I'm excited. Familiar faces are coming back. It's so wonderful. Dudley Rutherford, who was the pastor of Shepherd Church out in the valley, one of the things he commented on is when this whole thing started, that they dutifully moved outdoors and they were having services in the parking lot. And he was, they actually had conversations with the governor. And at one point, if you recall, they said that there will be no singing in church. And even though he was outside and he was doing all that stuff, he says, you know what? You can't have church without singing. We're singing anyway. And they never stopped, and neither did we. So we are being smart and safe and honoring God's word. Because the word of God says that we do not forsake the gathering of believers. So we need everyone to come back. We were listening to a sermon coming up here this morning about Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And the idea was that these folks had been in captivity in Babylon. Haven't we been in captivity in Babylon for about a year and a half? So the point of that sermon was, you know, that they came back and they rebuilt the walls. So we don't have walls that need to be rebuilt, but we need a body of Christ that needs to be rebuilt. Amen? So that high five that we talk about every week, we need to get on that, people, because we need people to come back. It is not the same. I love all of you people that are watching this on video and they're not sitting here, but you're really missing out. And so we are hoping to rebuild and recontinue. And thank you for all that you are here. Grab your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 5. And while you're doing that, Mark chapter 5, I'll just kind of give you a recap for where we were. We just went through that whole story of Jesus healing the demoniac in the tombs. And if you remember, I described, I had a picture up there. They had to sail across the Sea of Galilee to an area that was entirely Gentile to heal this one man. And at the end of that story, this one man who was healed wants to go back with them. And he says, no, I want you to stay here and evangelize where you are. And so that's was the whole point of that entire passage. So remember your pictures, you've seen them on maps of the Sea of Galilee. They're way over on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now they're going to go back home, so to speak, and pick up the story. So we are in Mark chapter 5. We're going to pick up the story at verse 21. So in Mark's gospel in chapter 5, we see three different situations, and Jesus using three different methods to bring people to him and to sort of release the prisoners. When Jesus gave his first sermon in the synagogue, he read from the book of Isaiah where he says that he has come to release the prisoners. So in the story of the demoniac, he released the prisoner who was imprisoned by the legion of demons. So now we're going to look at a couple of other versions of Jesus releasing people from being prisoners. We saw the demon-possessed man who was helpless, and he was even hostile to Jesus. So Jesus came to him. Today we're going to look at a woman with an infirmity who reaches out to Jesus. And then finally we're going to see Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, who comes to Jesus, and Jesus will command that he have faith in order to heal his daughter. So whenever you go to the Word of God, the first thing you do is pray. So let's do that together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your Word, we come to the very living message that you have sent to us down through time. We pray, Lord, as we spend time in the Word, that the true message that you want us to receive today will come through to us through the Holy Spirit. So bless our time, bless the reading of the Word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Jairus, we're going to read a little bit about the text. Jairus is an elected official in the synagogue. Now, when you go to Israel, one of the places you go is to Capernaum. And in Capernaum, they have archaeologically recreated, dug up, put back together as much as they could, the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, the synagogue in Capernaum is like less than 100 yards from the water's edge. And the other thing about Capernaum is halfway between the synagogue and the water's edge was Peter's home. And we read in another story where Jesus went from the synagogue to Peter's home and healed Peter's mother-in-law. So we're in a very small area. So I'm thinking that because a lot of Jesus' ministry took place right around Capernaum, as they sail back across the Sea of Galilee, they put in right near Capernaum, and this is where this story takes place. And at the elected superintendent of the local synagogue would have been familiar with everything that goes on in this area. And they would have known, because the lake really isn't actually that big, the word that Jesus was coming back would have gone through the town. They would have known that he was coming. They would have seen him coming, approaching the dock and coming in with his boat. So the word had gone out that Jesus is coming back. So it isn't surprising that we see the leader of the synagogue coming out to greet him. So we're going to cover a lot of text today, so stick with me, make sure you're in your Bible. And let's begin with verses 21 through 24, where we read, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. And he implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him." A great crowd followed him and thronged around him. See, at this point in this ministry, these miracles of Jesus are getting out. The word is getting out. So this leader of the synagogue comes in faith to Jesus. Truth is, in times of extreme personal crisis, your position in society, the possible outcomes of siding with Jesus, they all go out the window. Now, if he's the leader of the synagogue, right, at this point in time, remember, this Jesus guy, it has a little bit of tension with the Jews, because he's preaching something a little different they're not used to. But Jairus, the head of the synagogue, in his moment of crisis, thinks, "I will do whatever it takes to save my daughter." And honestly, a lot of times, a lot of people come to faith that way when everything is taken away, when they're beaten down, when they're on their knees, there's no place else to go. Finally, they'll reach out. And even Christians have this problem. Jesus is not really part of our day-to-day life. Oh, we come to church on Sunday and we love to sing and fellowship, and that's a wonderful thing. We come to a Bible study on Wednesday night and we'll go down and support the Beacon Light mission. But what about all the times in between? Is Jesus real and part of your everyday life? So even Christians sometimes let Jesus get put over here until it's time to do that Jesus thing. But in your moment of crisis, do you not turn to prayer? Do you not turn to Jesus? So Jairus, that's exactly what he does. All this reservations about this guy Jesus go out the window. He needs his daughter healed. At times like this, we figure out what's really valuable to us, do we not? We'll go to any lengths to protect it. Jairus begged Jesus to come to his house. Jesus agrees and sets off. But then he gets delayed in a kind of an odd way. He gets delayed by this woman who comes up to him in the crowd. So for Jairus reaches out to Jesus, and Jesus comes to him. And now we have the story of this woman. Now picture it, 100 people, 200 people kind of thronging around Jesus as he makes his way up from the shore, and he's heading to wherever the synagogue leader's house is. And it's a pretty tight group. Everybody's kind of jammed around. So we pick up the story at verse 25, and we read this. "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garment, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" "Even if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." Now, we don't know how long that healing and interaction took place, but it was long enough for messengers from Jairus' house to come and reach him. So this little story seems like it's stuck in between a couple of other things, but look at the faith of this woman. Look at the faith. And in some ways, she's just like Jairus. She's at the end of her rope. We can assume that the physicians had been to Jairus' house and they had done whatever they could do, whatever potions that they had, whatever medicines they tried, and the child was on the verge of death. So Jairus cast everything aside and goes to find Jesus. This woman who had suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered and had tried everything else said, if I just touch his garments, I'll be made well. That is faith. That is saying that when all else fails, I'm going to Jesus. Would that we would go there sooner. Amen? Why is it that we wait until we've exhausted everything that we can do in our humanity? We've tried everything we can do in a worldly manner. And when none of that works, when I've tried everything else, now I'll go to Jesus. You know, there's an old saying that people will say, I feel like Jesus is nowhere near me. I feel like God is so far away from me. And you've probably heard this before. When you feel like God is so far away from you, it wasn't God that moved. God is there. He's as close to you as a prayer. Oh, and I don't mean where you have to stop and think about it and write out notes and think, okay, I got to make sure I understand how this is going to sound to people. There's a time and a place for that. But here's what a prayer really is. In fact, Kelly has a name for this. She calls it a flare prayer. You know, you're lost in the ocean and you see the rescue plane flying over. What do? You pull out the flare gun. Last resort. But here's the beauty of it. You have an unlimited supply of flares, people. You don't have to wait until the boat is sinking. You don't have to wait till the house is on fire. You don't have to wait for anything. You can't get the jar off the lid off the pickle jar. Believe it or not, you can say, "Lord, give me strength." Having an open and instantaneous and constant and never-ending open channel to God is what it's all about. And yet in our story, we have two people. We have Jairus and we have this woman who had tried everything else. And in the last desperate attempt, now they turn to Jesus. And they turn, and then faith becomes the issue. They had no doubt heard or even witnessed Jesus heal, and maybe in their heart of hearts they thought, what have I got to lose? Not the most faithful frame of mind, but Jesus will take it. So they come, and they come to him in the last ditch effort. Healing the sick is one thing, by the way, but death? Because something kind of unpleasant happens here. So the woman, the flow of blood dries up, so she's healed instantly. And I think it's interesting here in 30 and 31. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Think about that. The crowd is pressed around them, and yet he knew in an instant that power had gone out from him. And even the disciples are saying, "Well, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you want to say, who touched me?" But he knows that power has gone out from him. And it goes on, and he looked around to see who had done it. Verse 32, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And did he chastise her? Did he upbraid her for intruding on his mission to the synagogue leader's house? No, 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 no. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. God's not looking for dramatic events when he heals. He's doing it to teach a lesson. Sometimes he does a healing and he says to whoever's healed, don't say anything. Don't keep it on the down low. And then he turns around and he has to explain to his disciples. The healing was not done to make a big dramatic effect. It was done to disciple his people. Sometimes healings are done out of the compassion that Jesus has in his heart, which is the case here. He looked at this woman in her faith and said, go in peace. You're healed. But remember, we're in the middle of another project. We've healed the demoniac. We're heading up to Jairus' house. We have this little side incident where people went to Jesus, and now the story goes on. And it's a very simple, painful verse here. Where'd I go? 35. Oops. I didn't put 35 up there. Okay, well, let's go to your text. That's why you have Bibles. In verse 34, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well, and go in peace and be healed of your disease. And while he was speaking, this is verse 35. Sorry, I don't have it up there. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Imagine your reaction to this news if you're Jairus. You've come in last desperation to this man, Jesus, and he says, sure, I'll come. And we can assume that Jairus was close at hand to Jesus, and he witnesses the healing of this woman. So he's got to be thinking, yay, this is going to work. And then his servants come and say, the child is dead. What do you do? What do you do when that which you pray and pray and pray for doesn't happen? Far too many Christians take that as an excuse to throw God overboard, which is kind of ironic. They're angry at God because they didn't get what they prayed for. And God does, but God is the same today, tomorrow, yesterday. So what do you do with your faith? If you don't get what you pray for, what do you do with your faith? Well, let's see what Jairus did. Go to the text. Let me see if I have that up there. They came to the house of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. People were weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but is sleeping. So here's an interesting cultural note that you should be aware of to fully understand this story. There were people in this time who were professional mourners, that when someone died, you would hire the mourners to come, and they would wail and gnash their teeth, and they would make a big wailing fuss about the poor person who was deceased. You would hire professional mourners. So we don't know that from the text, but the sense of what's going on here is that that's what's going on. Everybody in the house knows that the child is dead. The mourners, whoever they are doing what mourners are supposed to do. The wailing and the gnashing of the teeth, and they're wailing loudly. And Jesus comes along and says, why are you making all of this fuss? She's not dead. And this is why I think that they're probably professional mourners, because look what their reaction is in verse 40. And they laughed at him. She's dead. Dead is dead. Now remember, this is quite a long ways before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Dead people don't come back to life. So the little girl is dead. And Jesus comes along and says, stop all this caterwauling and stuff, and the girl's not dead. So they laugh at him. So whereas the woman who had the issue of blood had so much faith that she believed that she simply touched Jesus, she would be healed. These people, because somebody said the girl is dead, they think that Jesus has nothing to do with them. But Jesus, what does he do? But he put them all outside And he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went into where the child was. The text tells us that he just took Peter, James, and John with him, the inner circle, if you will. I believe that the reason he took Peter, James, and John was he wanted them to see and know and understand. Because remember, what is Jesus doing with these 12 guys in this short three-year period while he's there? He's training them up to go out and change the world. He's showing them things so that they can go out and show the world. I tell you the truth, my church family, God is training you up to go out into the world and tell them what Jesus has done. If we don't do that, even if we get everybody who used to come here back, that's not a victory. Oh, wait a minute. How can you say that? Wouldn't it be great if we got all of our regulars back? Well, of course that would be wonderful. But if, look at this, in your life, if your goal is always to get back to the status quo, to get back to the way it used to be, that's not a victory. We need to come back and rebuild the walls like Nehemiah did. We need to come back and fill these pews. We need to get out into your neighborhoods and your workplaces and everybody you know online and let them know, look, we're open. We almost never closed. We are here. We are trusting in the Lord, and the Lord is blessing us. This is the place where you need to come back. Don't sit at home and watch TV. As enthralling as this guy is, that's not where you're supposed to be. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say, you know, go every Sunday and listen to somebody preach. The Bible says, do not forsake the gathering of believers. So do you have the faith of the woman with the illness? She said, if I just touch his garment, I'll be healed. Do you have the faith of Jairus, who was a Jew, who was a leader of the synagogue, who had every reason not to believe that this guy Jesus could do anything? And yet he came to Jesus. We need to be out in the world saying, this is where you need to be. If you used to go to church, but it's been a lot more convenient to sit at home and look at the videos, it's just so much better to put up my feet, have my cup of coffee, and I get to watch the whole church service. That's so much better. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. You need to be here. You need to be here. And this may sound counterintuitive. If for some reason you don't want to be here, then go somewhere, amen? Be in fellowship somewhere. If you know fellow Christians that they're lamenting that they haven't been able to go to church and all the restrictions and all, you tell them, hey, I know a place that's wide open. Come here. Now, I'm not about stealing other people's people. That's not what I'm saying. But if somebody isn't able to obey the commands of God, which is to not forsake the gathering of believers, if somebody is in that situation where they're not able to fellowship with a group of Christians, tell them, here's a place where you can gather with a fellowship of believers until your church comes back online. Do we rebuild the walls or do we not? It's up to you. In Nehemiah's day, he had persecution. He had people objecting. He had people trying to stop him over and over and over. And they just kept going, and they kept going, and they kept going, and they kept going. And God blessed that. So what about us? What are we going to do? So he throws them out, goes up into the room with mom and dad and his boys. Let's finish the story. He goes over to this dead child. Imagine, your mom and dad, right? You're standing there, the child is dead, now what? Remember, there hasn't been any raising people from the dead yet. And Jesus goes over, takes her by the hand, and he says to her, this is in Aramaic, it says, Talitha Kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and she begins walking around the room, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. I think that's pretty much a pretty mild statement, amen? They were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Now, why does that resonate with me? It's because when Jesus, think about this, when Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room after he had arisen from the dead, he's having this conversation, he's showing them his hands and all that. Go back and read the story. And then he looks at them and he says, do you have anything to eat? I look at that and I go, see, what is he doing? When we are resurrected in our resurrected bodies, we're going to have actual bodies. And he proves it. And he shows it with this girl. Give her something to eat. Let's get going. Let's get back. Let's be the people of God that we need to be. So he strictly charged them. So he kept it quiet. This healing was for mom and dad. This was all about blessing them. But remember, he took Peter, James, and John with him. The same three that will be with him when the transfiguration takes place. The same James that will become a leader in the church. The Peter who becomes the leader in the church. So let me wrap this up. So what does this say to us? Do you ever find yourself in a place like the woman where you've tried everything and all you have left is faith? Let me try Jesus. You've tried everything and as a last resort, you reach out to Jesus in faith. Have you ever been there? Or how about like Jairus? You've asked Jesus for something and he challenges you to trust him because it looks like he's not listening. Let me say that again. Think of Jairus. He goes to Jesus. He asks for something. The servant comes. Your daughter's dead already. He asks for something. What is your faith? When it doesn't happen the way you pray for, what do you do with your faith? Does your faith remain? Do you understand that God has a purpose bigger than you or me? And whatever happens, happens as part of his purpose. When something like this happens, you don't go to a place like God's purpose was for this person I love to die. No. God has a purpose here. I don't see it. We lost somebody we love, remember love a week or so ago with Mary Ellen. And when you go to a memorial service of a Christian, we don't understand why this person is gone. But in our faith, what we have to say is, I don't know, understand why this person that we love has been taken from us, but I'm going to trust God that he knows what he's doing. Because that person is fine. What am I going to do with my faith? Am I going to get angry with God? Or am I going to continue to trust him? So the woman had a way of dealing with it. The Jairus had a way of dealing with it. And he challenges you to trust him, no matter what. So that's the point. Now you have in your bulletin, I don't know if I put this on a slide or not. No, I didn't. Look in your bulletin. There's some things I want you to try this week. It's, it's about the third page in, right into the Bible study. Here's some things that I want you to try this week. Ready? I want you to come to him and ask in your time of need instead of panicking. I want you, the going gets rough, the first place you should go to Jesus. Go to him in your time of need instead of panicking. I believe his word more than your opinions and your thoughts. Let me explain that. Believe the word of God, not what the culture tells you, not what you think it ought to be, not what you, it doesn't seem right to me. Believe his word more than your own opinions and your own thoughts. Wait for him to answer in his way, in his time. Keep praying. Does that child of yours that you've been praying for 30 years still reject the gospel? Keep praying. Wait for him to answer in his time. Accept his answers, trusting he has the best in mind for you. Sometimes it doesn't work out the way you think it ought to. But whatever God does with your prayers, whatever he doesn't do with your prayers, you have to trust the fact that I'm going to accept that because God is God and I am not. Accept his challenge to go deep in your trust despite the circumstances. Accept his challenge. He challenged Jairus, if you just believe. So accept the challenge. When things get going tough, you keep going to God. And finally, trust him with the things that you find impossible. There are things in our lives right now that we think are just completely beyond our ability. But we have to trust God that if we are faithful and we pray and we pray and I pray, the outcome will be exactly what God wants to do. And as we say when we do the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give these things a try this week and let's start rebuilding the walls with people. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are patient enough with us when we don't always wait as we should. Father, we pray that as we go forward in this week, that we will look around and we will say, it's time to come out of Babylon and return and rebuild the walls of the church. That all those who are listening to this video, who are part of our fellowship, will come home, come back, and help rebuild. Father, we ask that you would bless this church and lead us forward, for we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.